So good morning. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So good to see each and every one of you guys. So here we are together. It's the day after Christmas, worshiping the Lord corporately. And I think this is great that we can come together. It's great seeing each one of you. This morning's kind of a little different. Ethan was supposed to bring the message about love, and then I was going to do the communion part. At 6 o'clock, Ethan informed me that, let's just say there, guys, like I said last week, there are other sicknesses out there than COVID, all right? And so Ethan and I talked, and I put together PowerPoint. So what you're going to hear is a combination of Ethan's thoughts and mine. And so we're going to proceed with that. And the reason I say is because I want you to understand that not all of this, a lot of this Ethan had already put together, and I wanted to give him credit for some of the challenges that we are going to be challenged with this morning as we talk about love. But first, let's kind of talk about Advent. Now, if you're a purist, I am probably driving you nuts with the way I'm doing Advent. I'd like to say it's Mercersburg Mennonite style, but then maybe some of you guys say, no, that's just, you're just doing how you kind of would like to do it. Okay, that's fine. But let's just talk about what Advent. Advent is actually a time that was set up to remind us of not just getting caught up in celebrating Christmas and that anticipation, but actually thinking about, you know what we really should be anticipating and excited about? It's not Christmas, it's Christ's return. And so Advent brings us back into that mindset. And so I plan on, for most of the years, to take this time of year to not only just celebrate Christmas, but to remind us that Christ indeed will return. And so what you would have for an Advent is there's a circle wreath for God's eternity, and you have different colors for candles. And you see a straight line that doesn't look like a wreath too much, and white candles. So let me explain the mindset here. The white candles, as I've said, in our logo, if you look at Mercersburg Mennonite's website, we have three distinct colors that we use. One, our mission statement is talking about being real with God. And so that is white, because when Christ was on the mountain, transfigured, and it was pure white. And so when we think about what we're being real with white, real with God, we think of the white color as we are brought into his holiness and his righteousness through what Christ has done. So that brings us to the second color that you'll see, and that is red. And so when we're being real with each other, we realize that Christ is the head of the church, and it's Christ's blood that has covered us. And so when we're being real with each other, we realize being real with the church that we are covered in Christ's blood. And then there's black, and that is being real with the world. And I want us to think about that we are that light. Jesus challenges us to be that light out in the world. And so I challenge you that when we go out, we need to be real with the world so that they can see what Christ is doing in our lives. And so what about the wreath? Well, the reason I like this straight line is because as we continue to grow in this faith, we are supposed to be transforming more and more into the image of Christ. And this never, we never arrive. This will be a continual growth that, as we started off with hope, our hope continues to grow of the certainty that we know Christ is going to return and the hope we have in Christ. The peace, that as we grow in this relationship, that peace should be seen. And it's not a peace the world understands, but it's a peace that comes from God. And this is where probably Advent purists would really get upset because this technically should be the joy candle. But because of my sickness, this is a love candle today. And we're going to talk about Christ's love and what does that look like. And then next week we'll light the joy candle. We will light Christ's candle right before communion, and then we will light the joy candle, which will also kind of lead us into the sermon series for next year. So actually, I'm kind of excited about seeing how this goes, and I love how, you know, we can take and adapt. But what we should be is constantly thinking about, are we bringing honor and glory to God through our lives? So as we move forward and we talk about the Advent, we're talking about love. Oh, man. What's love got to do with it? What is love? And all these are questions that are asked and sung about. And the world has the definition, and a quick search would say that love is an intense feeling of deep affection. Wow. But I got to be honest, sometimes I don't always feel a deep affection, an intense feeling. So what's biblical love? And also the other definition would be, it's a great interest or pleasure in something. But is this biblical love? What is biblical love? So we're going to go to the video for Bible Project and look at what the definition of biblical love is. So when we see this, what is love? I find it interesting because we as believers tend to find ourselves always wanting to find a yardstick to measure our faith, to measure our Christianity, to measure where we're at. Matter of fact, we see this happening when a gentleman came up to Jesus, a teacher, and he said, "What is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? What's this measuring stick that we can use?" Don't we do that? We like to measure. How far have I come? Where are we at? What can I use to measure other people and their spiritual faith, where they're at? And Jesus replied with this: "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And a lot of times when we see this, we all can agree and say, yes, the love of God, that's what is the first and foremost. And we put it right there first. But then Jesus followed up with this next statement. And the second is equally important. We like to take the second and then scratch out equally important and say, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we say, I'm working on this loving God. And as I get that, then I will start loving others. And Jesus says, that's not possible. As you receive the love from God, it should flow out to those around you. And we wrestle with this as we look at, what does this look like? And when we look at the second commandment, or the second greatest, which is as equal as loving God, we see that then Jesus challenges his disciples after he had washed their feet, and he's concluding his teachings with them. And he says this: "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Do you see what's happening here? And it's something we talked about when we started Spin Yourself Well. And the reason we spin ourselves well and why we step out is because we have received that love from God. And that love then compels us, controls us to do something. And what is Jesus saying here? He's not saying conjured up, somehow work. He says, love each other as I have loved you. In other words, as you have received this love from me, as you've experienced it, then love others. How many times have we sinned or wronged God, and we go and we ask for forgiveness, and we want that love and forgiveness, and we say, yes, in the blood of Jesus. But then when somebody does something to us, we want justice. We want it to be right. And so somehow we've disconnected the love of God to how we treat others. And you're saying, okay, well, you're going down maybe the world's perspective, because it's hijacked that God is love. But let's think about this when we look at Romans 5:8. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." What do we see the Apostle Paul continually saying time and time again? "As I receive the grace from God, it does not go without changing me." As we receive God's love, it should be continually transforming us. And we should then be sharing that love with those around us. And it will go without having, I mean, we may think it goes without impact, but does it? Nelson, I'm going to call on you since you are an elder, and I told you that if you're on the leadership team, you get to get called out. I don't have to pay you anything. Brent, on the other hand, when I called him out in first service, he's not an elder, and so I offered him the $10 like I do anybody that if I call on you in the service. Brent said I could call on him any time now. But, and just a side note, Seth one time I used a story that I had asked him for another service a couple Sundays earlier, and I reused the story, and at lunch he informed me I owed him $20 because I used it twice and didn't ask his permission for that Sunday. Nelson, let me ask you this. When you plant your crops, does it pop up like that? You gotta wait. Do you have a timetable? Does it always come up at the right time? Or what about droughts or too much rain, right? There's circumstances, right? We act, though, that when we receive this love of God, that all of a sudden everything changes. And when we extend this love and forgiveness, we expect people to change like that. And yet when we look at the Bible, he talks about the farmers and the seeds and all this, and we think, wait a minute. Are we being realistic? Think about it. Apostle Paul talked about that some water and some weed. Do you ever think about that maybe when you're offering that love, that Christ-like love that you have experienced, it could be that in fact that that moment you're planting a seed of Christ in their heart. Or maybe you're watering that seed, or maybe you're weeding it. But we expect, because I showed this love, because I showed forgiveness, and why do I say that? Because there are two things that Jesus said that we are to do as he did. And that is to love, as he has loved, I just showed you, and we see that we are to forgive as he forgave. And if you don't believe me, look at when the disciples said, teach us to pray. And after he got done, our Father which art in heaven, look at the very next thing, and he says, as you forgive, you are forgiven. In other words, as we receive that forgiveness from God, then we should extend it. So here's the thing. What Jesus is just saying is, if you're not loving other people, if you're not forgiving, then you haven't received it from him. We can say, I love God with all my heart and all my soul. But here's the thing. You don't have to say a word. It's your actions and how you treat others shows the truth of that matter. Matter of fact, John even goes on and says it in his letter. We love each other because he loved us first. See, we don't conjure this up. We have to receive that love from God, brothers and sisters. And we move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me as we look at 1 John, because what I just gave you was the summary statement of it. Here's what he actually says, kind of preparing it. We could read the whole letter. It would be powerful. We'd read the whole chapter. It would be powerful. The chapter before, verse 3, challenges us on this thought process. But 1 John 4, if you pick up with verse 7, it says this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that the love that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. It's a powerful love, and it's a love that transforms. And it's a love then that can make sense when we look at this, when Jesus says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When you go about and you think about how Jesus loved, think about who he touched. When we talk about this kind of love and forgiveness, I want to be very clear. It requires this. We're going to have to roll up our sleeves. It's going to get messy. It's going to get ugly. He touched the man that had leprosy. He spoke with and touched the blind. Those that were on the outcast that the society didn't want anything to do with, he rolled up his sleeves and showed them love. And that's what we're called to do. And the ones that he actually challenged were the ones that thought they were self-righteous. So let's just do this. Somebody who you feel like might be a little self-righteous, in love say you're a whitewashed tomb. See where that leads you. Because that's what he called the Pharisees. You're doing some great actions, but there's nothing there. And we should be challenging ourselves. We might be doing actions, but is there something there? Have we received that love? Well, here's some things. We need to love fully, not just inward in saying that we have this love for God, but that we love one another and we love those around us. It needs to be a full encompassing of our lives. We need to be imitating Christ and how he lived this out. And if you start reading the Gospels and looking at how he loved, you will be challenged as you go out and love those around you. And here's one, love regardless of circumstance. Regardless of circumstance. How about loving without expectation? Or do you love expecting that that person will respond to it? So how do we love this kind of way? Well, clearly we have to spend time with God. We have to be in his word. We have to be in prayer. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. To love like Christ will say, Lord, as I'm going about my day, speak to me when there needs to be sacred stops. We can be terribly busy, but we should never be in a hurry. For we saw that in Jesus. Are we allowing those sacred stops to talk with people, to share? And we need to forgive and show grace. These are things the world does not understand. But here's the question I have. I'm going to read something here that as soon as I read the title, you're going to know the story. And I want us to think about this. It's called Amish Grace and Forgiveness. In the midst of their grief over this shocking loss, the Amish community did not cast blame. They didn't point fingers, and they didn't hold a press conference with attorneys at their side. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion towards the killer's family. That afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather, of one of the girls who was killed expressed forgiveness towards the killer, Charles Roberts. The same day, Amish neighbors visited Roberts' family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. And you will see this kind of compassion showed to the wife as she wrote a book about light and darkness about 2013. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed. And Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at Charles Roberts' funeral. It's ironic that the killer was tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his young daughter. He never forgave God for her death. Yet, after he cold-bloodedly shot 10 innocent Amish schoolgirls, the Amish almost immediately forgave him and showed compassion toward his family. In a world at war and in a society that often points fingers and blames others, this reaction was unheard of. Many reporters and interested followers of the story asked, how could they forgive such a terrible, unprovoked act of violence against innocent lives? The Amish culture closely follows the teachings of Jesus, who taught his followers to forgive one another, to place the needs of others before themselves, and to rest in the knowledge that God is still in control and can bring good out of any situation. Love and compassion towards others is to be life's theme. Vengeance and revenge is to be left to God. And as we read this, I often think about sometimes that when we have a cut or a wound, the deeper ones we can deal with a little bit because we anticipate. It's the small cuts sometimes that really irritate us because we forget about them until we use hand sanitizer and we had that paper cut. And how many times are we like that when somebody does something major to us and we work through that, but it's those small things that somebody said something or whatever, and we find ourselves not willing to forgive or to love, to want to have revenge and vengeance. We have to be justified in everything. But Jesus has taught us a different way. And when we take communion here and we look at how we are to live our lives and to love our enemy and pray for them, is that actually what we are part of? Is that how we actually live? In today's society, are we concerned and compassionate to those around us, or are we more determined to be right today, now than ever, and prove it to you? Or are we willing to step back and say, I want to show you love and compassion. I want to show you my Jesus. Well, we're going to move on to communion. But I want us to think about this because we are not to take communion in an unworthy manner. We are to take this serious. And this seriousness is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, loved us before we were even lovable, showed us this love while we were still sinners. And when we take this, we realize the forgiveness of our sins. And that we're new creations. And the question is, as we take this, are we offering that to those around us? Are we living this out, this communion that we're talking about? Are we giving what we are receiving? There's a scripture I want us to look at that I think is a great one that ties this together. Turn with me to page 950 with the Bibles that are in the pew. I think this is a great scripture that we used last week that I would like to bring before us as we come to this communion time. Verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, and made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who raise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself, made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Verse 21, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ and his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firm in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. As you proceed with communion, let me ask you, where's your thoughts? Where's your actions? Is it in the reality of what Christ has done for you? Or do you still linger on something that has happened? As we proceed, this is a time that we should not be taking this just because we should. We should be taking this because we acknowledge what Christ has done and our desire is to live this out because we have received it. So as we move forward, we're going to light the Christ candle. And as that video is being played, the worship team will come forward and lead us in O Holy Night. While we're singing, I will have Cooper. I decided you because I like how you look today. What happened to my screen? I still need my screen. Cooper will be passing out. Oh. Right, like the VCRs. There we go. All right, hold on. Cooper, while we are singing, we'll be passing out any elements. If anybody wants to be part of communion and you still need the elements, Cooper will be coming around. Raise your hand when you see him when we're singing. But before we go to the video and light the Christ candle, I want to pray because I want us to seriously, as we proceed, take serious what this moment is. This is not to be taken lightly. This is to be taken by those who have received what Christ has done for them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrated the birth of your Son, Jesus. And for many, it was just about the lights and the presence and just the traditions. What it should be is the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. That you have come to live among us, to die for our sins. The tomb is empty and we are now in a right relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we proceed to partake in this communion, for us, we believe that these are just symbols of your blood and body. But it is to be a holy moment. It is to be taken serious. It is not to be taken half-hearted. It is not to be taken just out of routine. It is to be taken and as we go through this in a holy reverence of who you are, a holy and loving God. And so, Lord, I pray that we allow your Spirit to search our hearts and minds as we proceed. And may we do this with a grateful heart, always thankful for what you continue to do for us as you have done on the cross and the empty tomb, and that your desire is for us to show that light, to love those around us. It's not a feeling, it's a choice that we are called because we have chosen to receive your love. We don't always feel like we've received your love, but let us base it on the truth of your word and on your actions. And let us allow that love to control and compel us to move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we were singing that, and this is the thought that I wanted to bring forth, is like, I think we go through this routine. Thank you, Cooper. Awesome, man. We go through this, and like I said, we can really kind of make just Christmas, Easter, everything more of just routine. We kind of go, and do we pause just to think that we're talking about God? Jesus, Son of God. That when we talk about when we celebrate the Passover, and like in Luke 22, when Jesus said, when the time came and Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table, he said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That he was talking about when he said, well, we sit down here. This has always been pointing to what's getting ready to happen. It's a beautiful moment, but yet it's powerful. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among you, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took, and if you don't mind opening up the container and get your bread. And he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, a symbolism of breaking that bread. And he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we eat this bread, we are reminded of God, of Jesus' body that was broken for us. Let us eat in remembrance. And then after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. And so, brothers and sisters, as we drink this grape juice, let us be reminded of the blood that was shed for our sins. Let us drink in remembrance. And as we pray, just hold off snapping everything together. Let's just reverently pray. And then the worship team's going to lead us in joy to the world. And at that time, let's put everything together, and Tayton and Cooper will collect it. Let's just, at this moment, just quietly pause and just pray and reflect. Heavenly Father, we thank you, for you've given us a time of communion to be reminded of your great love for us, and that love is to be what controls us and compels us. You loved us first, and we see it by the blood shed on the cross, and we see that we are brought into this right relationship with you because the tomb is empty. But you call us to not just end there, but as we partake in this communion, that we are to offer that love and forgiveness to those around us, that they might see your Son through our lives, that they would see that light of truth through our actions and words. And so, Lord, may we continue as we take part in communion to always reflect on these truths and look forward to the day of when your Son returns and we will be home with you for eternity. I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that would desire to experience that love, they would make that decision today and receive the greatest gift, your Son Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's stand as we close in prayer. And you can just collect everything. And if Tayton and Cooper come forward, I got trash bags, and you can just put your trash in there. Thank you. And that joy is what we're going to talk about next week and then for the year to come. And what does that look like? And I'm excited about as we study the book of Philippians. And I just look forward to continuing to walk with one another. And so, brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Now go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.